back to Acts chapter 5, if you will. I appreciate the songs, the selection of the songs today. No doubt, the love of our great God that moved to save us, rescue us from ourselves, from God's wrath against our sin. No doubt that it has to, church, produce something in us. It has to have an effect upon us. Acts chapter 5, our section of text today will be verses 12 through 16, but I want us to begin in verse 11. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. So we know what these things here referred to are. That which has happened in the church concerning Ananias and Sapphira. At the hands of the apostles, many signs, that's an important word, mark that, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all, the people, were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So in our preparation for this study of the book of Acts, you'll remember we looked at nine marks or nine distinctions of a healthy church. And one of those marks is a concern for church growth. It is good for a church, for the kingdom's sake, for the kingdom's work's sake, it is good for the church to have a concern, not to be consumed, but concerned for the continued growth of the church. Now, we shouldn't want growth just for growth's sake. We shouldn't want growth just so we can have a bunch of people here and we can talk about how many people come to Ella Grove Baptist Church or how much we have grown. But we should desire growth so that we can see and glory in the saving and sanctifying power and work of the Holy Spirit through Christ's gospel. Let me say that again. We should want growth so that we can see and glory in together in the saving and sanctifying power and work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And as well, we should desire growth for the furtherance of the work and the furtherance, the spread of Christ's gospel here and abroad. So it is good for a church to have a healthy concern for growth. Now, there are all sorts of thoughts and theories and methods and mindsets about how to achieve that growth. If the bookstores are literally filled with them. You can go on the online. If you put in church growth, you'll find article after article, and I guess even YouTube after YouTube videos on how to achieve that growth. But the church, guess what? Surprise, surprise, here we have the record of the Lord's first church, the church the closest to the source, right? And guess what? They are a growing church. They are a growing church. They are actually growing explosively.
I mean, we have already been hearing the numbers, 3,000, 5,000, just the men, 5,000, just men. And actually here in verse 14, Luke just stops counting. And he just says multitudes. One translation renders this verse 14 like this: and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And in verse 16, Luke tells Theophilus and us that now, and this is the first time that we see this, now the influence of this church has begun to reach past the city of Jerusalem, out to the other surrounding cities. So here we have the Lord's church closest to the source, and it's a rapidly growing church. So if I could put it like this, how are they doing it? How are they doing it? Yes, we know that it is the Holy Spirit that adds people to His church, right? We know that. We believe that. It is the sovereign grace of God, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that adds people to His church. But don't we have a responsibility in this as well? And I'll go ahead and answer for us. The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely. So according to the Bible, how is church growth accomplished? Well, to be honest, this text reveals to us that it's not complicated. It's not complicated. Actually, it's very simplistic. It's really just two things. Two things. And I'll just go ahead and tell it. So right up front here, here is our ministry mission minute, church. According to the Bible, our text here in Acts chapter 5, and is confirmed in other places in God's Word as well, church growth is accomplished through, number one, church purity. Number two, church proclamation. Purity and proclamation. So first, let's take a look here at church purity. It should be obvious to all of us that this section of text has a connection to the previous text section that we dealt with earlier this morning. A section of text that shows us the first example of a church, a first example of a church that is active in church discipline. First mention of it, first example. And some might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Tom, it was the Lord who struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. Yes, it was. But we should also notice in that text that Peter, so the leading representative of this church in Jerusalem, Peter played a part in it as well. The church, through Peter, played a part in it. And we can see what that part is. He confronted and exposed their sin. Get it, church? He confronted and exposed their sin, and then God judged it by their death. So we mentioned earlier how we could see once again right here in 5, we know that it's in 9, chapter 9, but right here in chapter 5, we can see it again that how we think and how we act against the church is actually in the mind of God, is how we think and act towards or against Christ Himself. He takes it personally. But get this. We realize, we can see here now, that the opposite is true as well. The opposite of truth is true as well. When the church moves in biblical discipline of its erring members, it is actually the Lord Himself acting in discipline through them. Let me say that again. When we sin against the church, we sin against the Lord. But the opposite of that is true as well. When the church acts in biblical discipline, it is actually the Lord Himself acting in discipline through them. Matter of fact, you might remember that often misapplied verse in Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord says in the context of the church disciplining an erring member, He says, when you gather together, when you agree together in this hard work, this excruciating work of discipline, you remember what the Lord said there? I am there in your midst. I am there with you. It's not just the church. It's not just church discipline. It's the Lord's discipline through the church. So make no mistake about it. the Bible, according to the Bible. The Bible reveals to us that when we sin against the church, we sin against the Lord Himself. And when the church disciplines, biblically, faithfully disciplines that sin, that member, it's the Lord Himself who is disciplining the erring member through them. So this is why verse 11 is true here of this church and should be true of us church today as well. The discipline of an erring member by the Lord God Almighty through His church should strike fear, should strike dread and even self-examination and repentance and confession, not only in the member being disciplined, but also in the other members of the church. Church discipline is the Lord God Himself acting in discipline against that member. Some might say, well, the Lord struck these two people dead. So we know He can still do that, right? But like I said this morning, there are actually things worse than immediate death for a believer. Actually, remember how the Apostle Paul, I thought about this. Man, I am convinced if we really get the gist of what the Bible teaches about church discipline, it'll wake us up as members. The Apostle Paul, he actually says it twice about two totally different occasions of church discipline. Listen to how he refers to it. One of them is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He tells us there that church discipline is, listen to this, delivering such a one, that erring member, delivering them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what church discipline is. Delivering them to Satan, a form of church discipline. There's right here, we're doing church discipline right now through the Word. Okay, but excisive, excluding a member from a church faithfully and biblically, excluding a member from the membership is delivering that one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So listen, church, if we are thinking properly, that is pretty terrifying. Is it not? That should strike fear and should strike purity in our hearts and in our lives. And we can see also here in verse 11 that this church's discipline, the church in Jerusalem, this first church's discipline, didn't only affect this church, its members, but it also affected others in the public. They heard about it. And they feared as well. So much so that verse 13 seems to indicate that there were those that kept their distance from this church because of it. They dared not join with them. I thought we were talking about church growth. God's way is not our way is not God's way, y'all. I mean, the world's way. Man's way. Well, you don't want to do anything that might even give an air of offense. You just, you know, we just don't need all to come together and we'll get over all those other things. And we just, as long as the pews are full and the plate's full, it's all good. We're headed in the right direction. The Lord's way is different than our way. No, these here, they kept their distance from this church because of this discipline. So you know what, church? A church that is actively involved in the love, in true love and discipline of its members. Do we all understand that's what discipline is? That's what church discipline is. We cannot just let a member, a fellow brother or sister in Christ that we love, that we have been knitted together in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He has put us together. We just can't let that person go out and destroy themselves and not say something about it, not do something about it. Who would let our own child run out into the street, into a busy street, and not say something about it? Well, one who would do that would certainly be a neglectful parent, wouldn't he? a church that is actively involved in the true love and discipline of its members, in the true love and discipline of their sin, listen, it's obvious here, they will be repulsive. They will be repulsive to those, even believers, who are living in their sin. Obviously, a person living in so loving their sin doesn't want their sin exposed. A person living in and loving their sin doesn't want the judgment of God upon them. And church discipline, the judgment of the Lord against the sin. And matter of fact, in our day, the Lord can't do anything but pat you on the back and give you a hug. But the judgment, His own judgment against their sin, that's the last thing in the world someone who is living and loving their sin wants to be a part of. But the second half of verse 13 is true as well. That same trait, that same action, that same love that repulses some will gain favor and esteem with others. And here's why. Let me put it like this. This church here, the Lord's first church, you know what? The members inside of it and the people on the outside of it, both those repulsed and those impressed by it, you know what all of them knew? They all knew that this church was serious. Far too serious for some. But they all knew that this church was serious. They were serious about the Lord Jesus and His glory. They were serious about His church and serious about His Word, serious about His gospel, serious about truly loving His people. And actually, we'll see just how serious in a moment. They were serious. Everyone knew that about this church. Some didn't want any part of them because them folks down there, they're way too serious. They take Jesus way too serious. And some of them looked and said, wow, that church down there, they ain't playing around. That's none of this religious stuff like we're seeing all over the place. They're serious. So here's the reality, church. A person who loves, let's put this into practical application. A person who loves to live in his or her sin, I'm just going to go ahead and say it, should want no part of Elk Grove Baptist Church. A person who has felt the bondage of their sin, wants to be free from their sin, ought to be breaking our doors down to get in here. But a person who loves their sin and wants to stay in their sin, is complacent in their sin, they should want no part of us, because everybody within and without should know. Listen, if there's one thing that I would desire for Elk Grove Baptist Church, is that everyone know that we are serious about the Lord Jesus and His glory. That we are serious about His Word, serious about His church, serious about His gospel, serious about truly loving Him and loving others. This first church, this growing church, they sure were. She was serious about the glory of the purity of Jesus, the glorious purity of Jesus. And therefore, she was serious about the purity of His body on this earth. That's what we are. That's what Scripture reveals we are, church. The body of Jesus Christ. How can the body of Jesus Christ on this earth presently, that we are, we're called that in Scripture, how can we be okay with the defilement of sin in us? We can't be. According to the text, church purity is a key element to church growth, to true church growth. Purity. Well, the second key to church growth 101, I guess we could call it. And this might elude us here in this text unless we pay attention to what Luke is showing us here. The second key is proclamation. Purity and proclamation. According to the Bible, how does church growth happen? Purity and proclamation. So church, you know what the Lord's true church, a serious church does when Satan stirs up persecution against her from the outside, and when Satan stirs up hypocrisy and sin against her from the inside? You know what she does? Well, first she prays. First she prays, and the reason is because she knows that her King, her head, her God hears her and answers her prayer because He just told her just a few days ago that whatever you ask in My name, you will receive. It's recorded in John, in the Upper Room Discourse. And what does she pray? What does this church that is serious about Jesus Christ pray? This church that is serious about Him and His work and His people in the midst of persecution, when everything around them is fighting against them, what does she pray? Well, look at it. We have it recorded. Chapter 4, verse 28-29. Here it is. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that Your bondservants, Your slaves, You're the master, we're the slaves, just help us, gift us, that we may what? That we may speak Your word with all confidence, while You extend Your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Your holy servant Jesus." So, does her God really know? Does her God really hear? Does her God really answer her? Does He? Look at our text today, verse 12 again. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." Does He hear? Does He answer? Exactly. He hears and He answers exactly. But I want us to see, this serious church doesn't just pray. No, she prays and then she acts. She acts. Evidently, this fear of the Lord in verse 11 produced courage in her, produced tenacity in her. Because notice, I want you to see this. Notice where the church is here gathered in verse 12. Do you see where they're gathered? They're gathered in Solomon's portico. They're gathered in Solomon's porch. So they're gathered in the courtyard of the temple. But wait. Haven't we heard about this same place, the same exact place before? Yes, back in chapter 3. This is the exact same place that Peter and John were preaching, and the temple police, prompted by the temple leaders, came and arrested them. The same people, by the way, who killed Jesus, who have now warned them, "Do not say another word about Jesus or else." But does that stop them? Well, actually, notice that now gathered here is not just Peter and John. Now gathered here is the entire assembly. What do we know about this assembly? Thousands of people. Now, you think that might draw some attention? I mean, this place is a big place, okay? It's a big place, but it's not so big a place that 1,000 people gathered together would not draw some attention. It's going to draw attention. They know it's going to draw attention. They know it's going to draw the attention of these same people. And get this, see this. Why are they here? Why is the church gathered here now? Why? Well, we know that whatever they are here for, and whatever they are in this place for, as a church of Jesus Christ, as a church of the resurrected Christ, we know that they do it at the peril of their own freedom, at the peril of even their own lives, right? Don't speak in His name or else. And you know who we are. You know what we did to Him. We'll do the same thing to you. So for that church, the church of Jesus Christ, together in this exact same place, whatever they're doing here, they do it at the peril of their own lives. So at first glance, we might say, well, they're here to do miracles. But is that it? Is that it? Haven't we already seen in their King's commission and in the empowering work of His Spirit that the work of the Lord's church is proclamation, not miracles? Not miracles. Actually, we should know by now, even just by now in the book of Acts, I mean, we just read it twice,
that the miracles of the apostles, you'll notice it's the miracles of the apostles, not the church. It's the miracles of the apostles. The miracles of the apostles were signs. We read it twice. Signs just to affirm and authenticate their proclamation. The proclamation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this time, they didn't have the complete canon of Scripture. They didn't have what we have. They didn't have the New Testament that shows us clearly and undeniably the messianic glory of the man Jesus. So this church was going about preaching that Jesus is the Christ and that He has risen from the dead and He has been exalted by God the Father as the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of God. And to prove it, the apostles would do these authenticating miracles, these authenticating signs in His name. And if you still wonder that what I'm telling you is true, move ahead to chapter 5, verse 28. Here they are before the Sanhedrin once again. Notice what they tell them. We gave you strict orders not to continue, what? Teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your miracles? No. With your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So this church is literally filling Jerusalem with teaching, with the Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation. About what? What are they proclaiming? Well, guess what? It's exactly the same as it was before. Look, continue to read. Look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles appeared. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. So here it is, church. In our text today, when we read about all of these apostolic miracles being performed and people being healed from everywhere, this is Luke's way of showing us that this church is going forward. They're going forward in spite of outward persecution. They're going forward in spite of inward problems. They are pressing forward, going everywhere, proclaiming the gospel of their King, the risen Savior, the risen Jesus, and affirming it with these sign miracles. That's what's going on. So now, you talk about true love. I know what the world today thinks about love. What even the religious world would they consider love. But let's really see true love here. This church, the reality here is that this church is risking limb and life at the hands of the wicked hands of the Sanhedrin to declare the glory of Jesus. Which means they love Jesus and they love the eternal souls of men. Really loved the eternal souls of men. And they were willing to give their safety. They were willing to give their freedom. They were willing even to gather in absolute solemn seriousness and purity and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. Even in the face of death itself. You talk about love. That's love. That's love according to God. And what happened? What happened? Purity and proclamation. What happens? More than ever, multitudes of men and women were being saved by God's grace and were being added to His church. So can we see it? The Lord's church growth program. Church growth 101 according to God. Is purity and proclamation. Purity and proclamation. But someone might be thinking, but the Holy Spirit doesn't work this way anymore. Well, why doesn't the Holy Spirit work this way anymore? I mean, He is the same Holy Spirit, right? And we are still living in the same age of which Jesus said that He would be with us as a church until the end of the present age, right? Same Spirit. He's still with us. And we have the same gospel, which is still the power of God and salvation. We have the same gospel, the same message to proclaim.
We just read it. That's it in a nutshell. We're sinners. God provided a Savior who came into this world. His name is Jesus. And He died for our sin. He died instead of us under the wrath of God. And then God raised Him up, saying, "The debt's paid. The debt of our sins has been paid, brothers and sisters." And He has been exalted to the right hand of God and given a name above every name. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So we have the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit. He's still with us. We have the promise of Jesus Christ Himself. Listen, He'll be with you till the end of this age. He'll be with you till I take Him away, and you're going to come with Him. And we have the same gospel. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit work this way any longer? More than ever, multitudes of men and women were being saved by God's grace. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit work this way any longer? Well, I guess the answer could be a multitude of reasons, by the way, none of which are that no one wants to hear the truth anymore. I think we just read that there were people who didn't want to hear the truth in this day either, but there were also some who did. And those who did, those who were quickened by the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel proclamation, they believed and they were added to the church. They miraculously believed. They were brought from death. They were dead men walking. And the Holy Spirit gave them life. In a moment, through the proclamation of the gospel, He gave them life and gave them faith, and they believed. They repented from their sin and turned to Him and believed and were saved, just like the Bible promises. So there were some, yes, that didn't want the truth, but there were some that had, that did, and they were added to the church. So the answers may be multiple. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit work this way? The answers to that may be multiple. Why isn't the Holy Spirit working like that here? The answer may be multiple. But actually, let's just cut right through all of them, church. Let's cut right through all of them and get down to the real crux of the matter. You ready? This first church was serious about purity and proclamation. And God blessed them. God brought forth fruit, and He added to them, and He grew them. So church, are we serious about purity and proclamation? It's that simple, but it's that magnanimous as well. Are we serious about purity and proclamation? Are we really, truly serious about the purity of this body? Individually and collectively, you realize it all begins with a hatred and repentance from our own sin first. Are we really serious about that? Are we really? I know we hear a lot of preaching on sin, don't we? Believe me, I know. And I know we don't like it. We may get tired of it. Should it surprise us, since we are sinners, that God's Word constantly speaks to us about our sin? I would suggest to you that we really can't expect Him to speak anything else about our sin and how it's provided for also, but also the ramifications of sinfulness and unfaithfulness. I mean, if God is faithful, brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this, and I pray it, but it's a good thing for us to be corrected. If God's Word's corrected, if God's Word's raking on your neck, that's mercy. When it stops affecting you, that's when you better watch out. When you stop hearing it, when you close your ears off to it, you say, "I don't need to hear that, I've heard that all," that's when you better watch out. That's when you're in dire, serious shape. Are we serious about purity? Purity in our own lives individually, which spreads out into this church body. Will we be serious about this kind of serious about purity? Church, are we serious about proclamation?
You might say, well,
I don't know. No, it's easier to answer than that.
Are we doing this, church?
Are we doing this? Do we have a single unified purpose, church? A single undistracted purpose. A single undivided purpose. An undying, unquenchable, unstoppable zeal for the glory of God in and through the proclamation of His gospel. Are we, Ella Grove, like this church? The Church of Jerusalem. Do we see these actions that we've looked at here as they gathered in that same place, as they all gathered and they were there to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ at all costs? They were all in for Jesus. Is that us? Are we like this church? You know, sometimes when we see Jesus as an example, or maybe even some of the apostles as an example, we say, yeah, but wait a minute, that's Jesus. That's the apostles. Well, here we have the Lord's first church, and guess what? They were filled. That church was filled with sinners saved by grace. Just everyday individuals from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different social standards, just like here. Are we doing this? Are we willing to risk limb and life for the glory of Christ and for the eternal souls of men to proclaim His gospel? Is that what our life is bent at? Do we do everything else in our life for that?
Oh, Brother Tom. That's a little crazy.
You can call it crazy. This first church, closest to the source, that's exactly what they did. Are we doing that? Honestly?
I know the answer myself. Do I know the answer for you? So, church, why do we even ask them? Why don't the Holy Spirit work like this anymore? Isn't the more accurate question, why don't we work like this anymore? Why don't we live and love like this anymore, church? Just maybe. Maybe if we did. Maybe if we did, maybe He would. Maybe He would.
Church growth 101, according to the Bible. How badly do we want it? That's actually the wrong question. How much do we love the Lord Jesus? How much do we love the eternal souls of men? There are people all around us every day in our little community. People all around us every day dying under the pretense of religion or just in unbelief, dying and being plunged into an eternal, forever torment of hell. Being plunged into a place that is so different from this world where there is the mercy of God everywhere. Being plunged into a place where the mercy of God is absent. And that will never end. It will never lighten up. That's the reality of the people that we live around. That's the reality of people in our own families. How badly, how much do we love the Lord Jesus? How much do we love the eternal souls of men? How much? How much, church? Listen, I know this is tough.
I've had to give you a left and an uppercut today, haven't I? Yeah, I thought about it. I thought about it through the night. I thought about it. Do we love this much?
Here's the pattern. Closest to the source. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, not from outside, not inside. Listen, this is what he meant. This is what he had. This church is what he had in his mind. And we can argue, well, we know this and we know that, and we believe this and we believe that, but we ain't doing this. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter, but if we're not doing this, what are we doing? How much do we love the Lord Jesus? How much do we love the eternal souls of men? As much as the church is really serious about purity, as much as the church is really serious about proclamation, do we love them as much as the church that is serious about the Lord Jesus and His Word and His church and His gospel and glory and eternity? How much? How much do we really love? May the Holy Spirit help us for Christ's sake. May He guide us in His Word. May He stir us. May He convict us, break us, and then build us up into a church insistent on the glory of God, of the glory of God in Christ. Purity and proclamation. May He help us. If our ushers could come this morning, and our musicians.